We're here to remember the Lord. You know, Good Friday is one of those days that we absolutely see the worst of humanity, but we also see the greatest gift of God and the incredible love and grace of God. And for our special guest here, and yes, we have some very distinguished special guests among us this evening, and I'm talking about the children. There's no children's ministry tonight. We have you guys joining us for this short meditation in Scripture. So I have a question for our children. If they murdered Jesus on this day, why is it called good? Do you know? Why is it called good? He told his disciples on the third day he'd rise again. Okay, that's pretty good. Anybody else know why do we call it good when Jesus was murdered today? Any other kids? We got somebody. Okay, go ahead. You almost got it. Okay. Tell me no. We got somebody over here. Go ahead. Because he died on the cross. So why is that good? Anyone else? Oh, you got an idea? Because he died for our sins. Wow, amen. Yeah. Good job. Well, I'm going to teach you all a special word tonight. And especially for you kids, I'm going to teach you how to speak in a different language tonight. Probably a language that you've never heard because nobody speaks it anymore. But before we get to that, let me read a passage from Scripture. I've got 10 verses I want to just do a short meditation on. And it's from John chapter 19. Starting at verse 28, you can listen or you can read along on the screen. But this is the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is sufficient for life and godliness. Lord, it is all that we need. And God, we just pray now that you would reveal yourself to us. May we have understanding. Lord, may our minds not be dull. May our hearts not be hard and resist your word. Lord, may our ears not be deaf. May we receive it and understand it. And Lord, may you teach us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening, I just want to give you a brief meditation as we reflect on the cross on this Good Friday. There's actually three observations I just want to draw out of this text in a short manner. And that's that our redemption is planned, our redemption is perfected, and our redemption is applied. We're going to see that God planned, that he perfected, and that now we have the opportunity to apply it to our lives. And this brings me to my first observation, that our redemption was planned by God. This scripture is very clear that this has been absolutely planned out by God. God has always planned to redeem man from mankind from his sin. In fact, in this passage, twice we read that the scripture might be fulfilled. It shows up in verse 28, and it also shows up in verse 36, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's a way of us understanding that God had spoken this long ago in the past, that God had planned it out, that he had revealed it, and now he has fulfilled it in the present, in that moment. And of course, the first time we see this is right after we're told that the scripture might be fulfilled. We read the fifth saying of Jesus as he says, "I thirst." His fifth statement on the cross of the seven was a cry to satisfy his physical body, this physical thirst. But it was much more than just a satisfying of the physical body. You see that toll of the torture, the loss of blood, the suffocating strain that he endured as he hung on that cross and was suffocating. I'm sure it must have completely dehydrated him. Maybe some of you have experienced a time of great thirst when you've been hospitalized for something and all you want to do is get some moisture in your mouth, but you're told, no, you can't have any ice chips even, nothing. Maybe some of you have experienced this kind of a thirst before, but and certainly Jesus did as well. But the cry was so much more than just fulfilling the need for his physical body. It was also a fulfillment of prophecy given. Psalm 69:21, long ago, God declared through the psalmist, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." And we might wonder, well, wait a minute, didn't Jesus reject this wine earlier? Why is he now receiving it? And of course, the wine that was offered earlier was a different wine. It was a wine that was mixed with a numbing agent, kind of a drug, gall. But this time it's a different, this is a wine of the soldiers. It was something to quench thirst, and it was like a vinegar, bitter wine mixed, watered down that the lower classes, military folk would all carry around with them. And here the psalmist tells us, "My thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." And of course, in Psalm 22, the psalm that starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? The psalm of Jesus on the cross. In that psalm, Psalm 22:15, we read, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw." Yeah, this has all been foretold, that Jesus would die on the cross in this way, that he would have thirst. And now we see John bringing our attention to this, that scripture might be fulfilled. And of course, we read this again in verse 36, that we read, "For these things were done, that scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." John also recalls the instruction given to Israel as they were leaving Egypt of the Passover sacrifice, the Passover lamb. And the Apostle John recalls this as he says that not one of his bones shall be broken. Exodus 12:46, we're told, "Nor shall you break one of its bones," speaking of the Passover lamb. And of course, John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Yes, Jesus was that perfect Passover lamb. And again, in the Old Testament, in Psalms, we read in Psalm 34:20, "He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken." And then there's the issue of the spear. Again, John brings attention to this. John tells us that all of these things were to fulfill what Scripture had said. The spear thrust into his side. Psalm 22:14, we read, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me." Of course, that's again from Psalm 22, the psalm that starts, "My God, why have you forsaken me? But John actually helps us understand a different prophecy. John actually quotes from Zechariah 12:10. And I want to encourage you, go home and read this prophecy tonight as you're considering the cross, because this is actually a promise, a call of salvation to Israel. We read, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced." And John calls everyone reading this to remember that God had spoken this, that he will pour out this grace at a time of supplication. He's going to pour out the desire of individuals to call upon God, to plead with God for his grace. Yes, this was absolutely always the plan of God, that he would redeem us from death, to redeem us from enslavement and sin. That's what the word actually redeem means, to pay a price, to secure the release or to liberate somebody from enslavement. And that was always Jesus' plan, to redeem us, to purchase us back from slavery, to purchase us back from death. In fact, Jesus even said in his ministry, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. That same word, ransom, it's to redeem. It's also translated redeem. Jesus came to purchase us back, to liberate us, to free us up from the slavery of sin and death. That brings me to my second observation tonight of this text, and that's that redemption was perfected by Jesus on the cross. God, our redemption was planned out by God, and it was perfected by Jesus. Perfected, it was fulfilled, it was finished. He completely did the will of God. Your redemption is solely the work of God. Salvation is not a joint effort by God and man. It's not God does his part and we do our part. No, actually quite the contrary is true. And that's what this passage actually teaches. This passage shows us that no, it was completely the work of God. It was completely dependent upon God, and only God could fulfill that work. Look at verse 28 of chapter 19. We read, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all these things were now accomplished." And then in verse 30, we read, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." It is finished. You know, this is not a cry of surrender. Quite the contrary. This is a triumphant cry of victory that Jesus called out. It is finished. Jesus came to do the will of God. In fact, all throughout his ministry, he said, "I don't do my will. I came to do the will of my Father in heaven." Over and over, Jesus reiterated that his goal was to do the will of God. And only Jesus has ever been able to fulfill the perfect will of God. You and I, we fall way short on this. In fact, ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they failed to do the will of God. They could not live to please God, to honor God, to fulfill his commands. And ever since then, mankind has always been failing to fulfill the will of God. We see it over and over throughout the history of the Bible. We see Israel receive the word of God at Mount Sinai. They receive the law. They make a covenant with God. They say, "All that you said we should do, we will do. We will honor you. We will keep your law." They didn't even make it 30 days before they're worshiping an idol. Man cannot fulfill the will of God. Every time we try, we fail. This is true in your own life. You know this. Every time you've said, "I'm done with a sin. I'm done acting that way. I'm done doing those things. I'm done having this bitterness. I'm done holding these things against people. I'm done with my anger." Every time you say you're done, you find that you yourself fail, because you cannot fulfill the will of God in your flesh. It's impossible. But Jesus did it. Jesus did for us what we could never do. And that's why he said, it's all things were now accomplished. And then he cried out, it is finished. Now that statement, it is finished, it's actually one word. It's not three words like it's translated in English. It's one word in the Greek. And the word is tetelestai. Tetelestai. Here, let me show it to you because I want to teach you all this word. It's a beautiful word. And if you read Koine Greek, there it is. But here's a little transliteration in English. I think we can all say this. Kids, you can help me out here. Just say tetel. Can you guys all say that? Tetel. Estai. Tetelestai. That's the word, it is finished. Now you know how to speak Koine Greek. You can go around and tell it to everybody. But listen, I want to encourage you. Go share this word with friends that Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai, because it is a beautiful word and the meaning is deep. You see, this word was used several ways in Jesus' day. First, a servant, when he had finished fulfilling what the master had given him to do, he would come back and report to the master, tetelestai. It's finished. It's all done. I've completed what your will, master. But even more so than that, when a priest was to examine an animal that was brought to be sacrificed in the temple, the priest would declare, tetelestai. This meets the, it fulfills the will of God. This animal is without blemish. It's perfect. It can be offered as a sacrifice to God. And of course, Jesus is our perfect lamb. Jesus is without spot or blemish, perfect to fulfill the will of God. Now, this word tetelestai, it actually appears twice in this passage. I know we only read Jesus saying, it is finished, but it also appeared earlier in the passage. It appears when we read, knowing that all these things were now accomplished. That word accomplished is also tetelestai. And it's the same word, and it's in the same verb tense. And twice now, John wants to record this truth that Jesus has fulfilled the perfect will of God. He's done it. Now, there's one other unique thing about this word. And I want to teach you kids, you might not understand this right now, but maybe in the future the Lord will allow you to fully understand this. But certainly young adults and adults, you can understand this truth. You see, it's actually the tense of the verb. The word tetelestai is in the perfect tense of the verb. And what that means is it's a completed action. It's a finished work, but it has ongoing, lasting effect or benefit. That's what's so beautiful about this word, that Jesus died once for all, for all people, once for all time. It was finished on that cross, and it has lasting benefit. Well, why is that so beautiful to know that? Well, why it's so beautiful is for all who believe in him, for those of us who know him. When we stumble, when we find ourselves going back into the sin, we realize that no, Jesus has paid the price even for that future sin, even for that sin that I just now stumbled into. I don't receive him and believe in him and now work to keep my salvation. No, he's paid the price once for all people, for all time. But see, there is one more truth here, one more observation that you need to understand. You see, the third observation in this text is that our redemption is applied to those who believe. Yes, the redemption was planned by God. The redemption was perfected by Jesus, but it's applied to those who believe. And John wants us to understand this truth in Scripture. Listen, with all Scripture, it does a person no good to simply read it or know it. If you read Love Your Neighbor as Yourself, but that's it, that's all you, I've read it, yeah, I know it, but you don't actually apply it, what good is that to you or to your neighbor? And the same is true with this redemptive work of God. It must be applied to the person's life. If you want to receive the benefit, you have to apply it. So how do we apply it? Well, we're told here in the passage to believe. Look at what John says in this passage. After he finishes speaking about that spear piercing Jesus' side and the blood and water flowing out in verse 34, we come to verse 35, and John writes, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe." John wants with everything for you to receive, to apply this redemptive work on that cross. But unless you believe, it's not for you. And so even as he's writing his testimony, he's helping you understand, I was there. I saw it. My testimony is true. Today we might say it a little bit different. We might word it a little bit different. But that's exactly what John is doing. He's pleading with the reader to know that these things are true, that this really did indeed happen. And why is he pleading with you this way? So that you may believe. John wants you to know. He wants you to believe. He wants Jesus Christ's redemptive work applied to you. In fact, later on in the very next chapter, John says this, and it's a theme in his whole gospel. John chapter 20, verse 31, we read, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John wants you to believe. He wants you to have life in his name. Now, I know the majority of us in this room already believe. We've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what brings us to a Good Friday service. We want to remember Jesus. We want to remember what he's done on the cross. It's important to us. And we bring our children because we want them to have this heritage and this understanding as well. But listen, I believe there's some of you in this room that this is a tradition. This is something maybe you do at Easter time. You come to a Good Friday service. You come to Easter Sunday. And listen, I don't want you to be one of those who's always hearing, but the benefit is never applied. Friend, listen, I want you to believe. I want you to know Jesus Christ and have that life just like I do. I want you to come to an agreement with God about your sin, that you will never fulfill the will of God, that you can't do it. And although you try and try and try to be a good person, you still fail. But listen, this is how you fulfill the will of God. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in the one who did fulfill the will of God, the one who did it perfectly, the one who accomplished these things and said, "It is finished," declared those beautiful words. Don't leave here tonight without believing in Jesus and having that life. Don't leave here tonight without being set free from sin and from death, being purchased back from your sins and the consequences of your sin. No, I want to really encourage you tonight to believe in his name and have life in his name. It's a beautiful, beautiful statement to Telestai. It's a statement of not only him finishing the work of God, but finishing your being possessed by sin and death. It's beautiful. It is finished. To Telestai. I hope you'll declare it all weekend long. I hope, kids, you'll share it with friends, with your family members as you meet with them. I've got a new word to teach you. To Telestai. It means it is finished. It means Jesus has bought me back from the dead, that Jesus has paid the price so I have eternal life. God is so good. He planned it. He perfected it. And now we can apply it by believing in his name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for enduring the cross and scorning its shame. Lord, that you might purchase us back from the dead. Lord, that you might give us life. We thank you. Lord, we understand that grace was in no way cheap. It was costly. It cost everything. And we thank you, dear God, for it. And if you're one of those who knows you that you need that eternal life, you need to believe in him, just call out to him right now. Jesus, save me. I believe. Thank you for dying on that cross for me. I want to have life in your name. Lord, declare it is finished over my life. I come to an agreement with you, God, about my sin. I can't do it. Save me. We thank you, dear God, for your love. We thank you for your gift of eternal life on that cross. We thank you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.